Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and I just want to take a moment and say thank you. Thank you for all the listeners. Thank you for the emails that we receive every week. Also, for the prayer concerns that are posted on our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Our prayer warriors are praying for you. Well, we've come to the end. We've made it to the end of the Apostles' Creed. I think if you've been listening for the last 12 weeks, you've probably been waiting for the end of the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to talk about one little word, amen, amen. So what? After a dozen weeks, what is it that you believe about God, your Father in heaven? And I'm going to just say, if you haven't listened to all the broadcasts, you can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com and go to the sermons and look on the radio broadcasts, and you can listen to every broadcast. Or if you email me, I'll send you manuscripts of the 12 weeks on the Apostles' Creed. My question is, what is it that you believe about God, your Father in heaven? What is it that you believe about God the Son? What is it that you believe about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the holy, universal, all-embracing Catholic Church? That's what Catholic means, all-embracing, universal. What do you believe about the communion of saints? What do you believe about the forgiveness of sins? What do you know about being forgiven? What do you know? Do you know that you are to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us? What do you believe about the resurrection of the body? What do you believe about the life everlasting? This Apostles' Creed was written around 140 AD, and it was written as a baptismal confession. The people that wanted to join the church, they memorized this Apostles' Creed, and then they said it or they spoke it before they were baptized. And just a side note, just this past weekend, we had a woman who came to Christ, and she brought her granddaughter with her, and we had a baptism, and they both stood before the congregation and their family and read the Apostles' Creed, and then they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen for the Apostles' Creed as I read it to you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. It is my hope that after spending 12 weeks in this little confession, that your faith has been strengthened and that you know what you believe and why you believe it. It is my prayer that as we begin to finish the series, that you can and will stand and say yes and amen. So what? What does the word amen really mean? The word amen is used by the Jewish people, the Christians, and even Muslims. The word amen is used in a variety of language. It may be the most widely known word in the entire world. Did you hear me that? Did you hear me say that? Amen may be the most widely known word in the whole world. Our next door neighbors are Korean. And each morning, I go out early in the morning to spend my time with God reading and in prayer out on my front porch. Well, so does my neighbor. We don't speak the same language, but I understand my neighbor. As he prays, all I hear over and over again, he says, amen, 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 Amen. Every morning about 6 a.m., he prays amen for about 15 or 20 minutes. So point one for today is amen, is a word that is one of the most widely known words in all the world. Point two is, what does amen really mean? In the Hebrew language, the word means so it is, or let it be, derived from a verb meaning to be firm or sure, to be reliable, to believe in, or to trust. In the 30 times that amen appears in the Old Testament, it precedes a statement, and the people are saying that they believe, put their trust, they know what was said is reliable and firm. The significance of using amen was that the people were saying that they had just adopted what was said as their very own. They are saying, we can take what was just said to the bank. What was just said is solid as a rock foundation. What was just said is reliable, and we can trust it with our life. Amen. After Sunday worship, a young boy who liked a young girl said to her, "That was a good sermon this morning." Doubting that he had really listened, she said, "How would you know?" And the boy replied, "Well, your grandfather amened the pastor 21 times. Well, guess what? This has been a good sermon too, because you have an opportunity to amen at least 12 times as we read the message to you. Before we go to the words of life, let us come before the giver of life in prayer. Lord God of all creation, we come today and we say amen to your words of life found here in our scriptures. May your words of life be a solid foundation for us, a firm and reliable foundation that will withstand the storms of life. Amen and amen. The passage I'd like to work on today is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Listen for God's word. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and the heat beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teacher of the law. The gospel words that we just heard were spoken, actually, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount and had just given his new disciples a detailed, quote-unquote, I would say, to-do list. Jesus had just laid down all of his great and vital principles for life. I would encourage you to pick up your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, email me and we'll mail you a Bible. I would encourage you to pick up your Bible and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is now applying the final word of truth. It's like his amen. I would say that this section is his so what part of his message. Jesus is confronting his followers with the two possibilities they will face in life. This is a simple message. You get two choices, I think, in life, just like Jesus is talking about the two choices here in Matthew chapter 7. Will they be wise, or will they be foolish? Maybe I should just make it personal. Will you be wise, or will you be foolish? Will I be wise, or will I be foolish? Will they build on the solid rock, or will they build on sinking sand? Maybe I should say, will you build on the solid rock, or will you build on sinking sand? The other day, I received an email with instructions for the foolish, and I'm going to share a few of these funny things. But on a Duraflame fire log, it says, caution, risk of fire. And on a Batman costume, it says, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. And on a bottle of hair coloring, it says, do not use as an ice cream topping. On a cardboard sunshield for a car, it says, do not drive with the sunshield in place. And on a portable stroller, it says, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. Warnings about being wise or foolish are found all over. The two men in Jesus' house story have the same desire. They long to build a house. They each wanted the same thing. They thought about the same thing, and they were interested in the same thing. There's really no difference between the two in the beginning of the story. In 1174, the Italian architect Bonanno Pisano began work on what would become his most famous project, a separately standing bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. The tower was to be 8 stories and 185 feet tall. There was just one little problem. Builders quickly discovered that the soil was much softer than they had anticipated, and the foundation was too shallow to adequately hold the structure, and sure enough, before long, the whole structure began to tilt. And it continued to tilt until finally the architect and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make the leaning Tower of Pisa straight again. It took 176 years to build the Tower of Pisa. During this time, many things were done to try to compensate for the tilt. The foundation was shored up. The upper levels were built at an angle to make the top of the tower look straight. Nothing worked. The tower has stood for over 800 years. But it leans 18 feet away from where it should be. Experts say that one day it will fall, all because it wasn't built on the right foundation. Have you ever been up in the St. Louis Arch? If you've ever gone up on a windy day, you can feel the arch sway about 18 inches. It looks solid, but is it? You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we're talking about, are you going to be a wise person, or are you going to be a foolish person? Are you going to build your house on a rock, or are you going to build your house on sinking sand? The difference between the foolish man and the wise man is that the foolish man does not take the time to listen to others. The foolish man does not investigate all the possibilities of how the building should be built. The foolish man does not look at the directions or ask for advice. He just puts it up. We are told a little more of the Sermon on the Mount story in Luke's account in chapter 6, if you'd go to Luke 6. Luke tells us that the wise man dug down deep and laid his foundation on a rock, not on sinking sand. The difference between the two builders is that the wise man desired to build on a solid rock. I'm going to read a passage from Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish they were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As in all the letters, Christ introduced himself in a very significant way, the letters to the churches in Revelation. His opening description forms the key to what the church needs. Listen again what he says to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. Yes, it's the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Apparently, the Lord Jesus wanted this church to see him in his role. He was first and foremost the Amen. We are familiar with the word. We say it when we close a prayer or when we want to express our agreement with a meaningful statement. But Amen is also a word that Jesus used frequently. In many of the modern versions of the gospel, Jesus begins many of his statements with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. While the King James Version renders it, verily, verily. In the actual Greek, the language would be, Amen and Amen, I say to you. Whenever you hear Jesus say verily or truly or amen, I would say stop. Mark that verse. Jesus is saying something extremely important. The meaning of the Greek word for amen is truth. The word amen is a word which was used to affirm or to guarantee a statement as absolutely true and absolutely trustworthy. Jesus is the truth and is absolutely trustworthy. Let me say that again. Jesus is the truth and is absolutely trustworthy. There's a hook that you can hang your hat on. Jesus is the truth and is absolutely trustworthy. Jesus is the faithful and true witness and the source of the creation of God. Jesus is telling his followers that they can go to the bank on what he is saying. This opening description in Revelation is really important. It's written to the church of Laodicea. You see, this church was neither hot nor cold. The image of them being lukewarm is also a reference as to how they receive their water. The city of Laodicea had to have their water brought to them by an aqueduct from the hot springs of the city of Aeropolis, about 6 miles away. By the time the water arrived from Aeropolis, it was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. The church in Laodicea was exactly like their water, lukewarm. Jesus knew what their problem was. They had no commitment. Maybe I'd just stop there and ask you, what is your commitment? Who are you committed to? What are you building your house on? Better yet, what are you building your life on? So what? We're about out of time. We're going to come to the end of this message. And the next week, we're going to come back to this amen in the book of Revelation. But I'd like for us to reflect on verse 20 for a moment of Revelation, and then we'll look back next week on the rest of it. On verse 20, he says, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Did you hear it? Jesus will enter in. Jesus, the great amen, says, if you open the door, I will enter in and remain with you. We will eat together and be together. It's a beautiful picture of Christ permanently dwelling with you. He will move in to live with you. The actual word for eat in the Greek is dapino, which refers to the evening meal or supper. Supper was the main meal of the day. Breakfast was a slice of dry bread dipped in wine. Lunch was seldom eaten at home, but supper was the time to sit down and fellowship in the home after the work of the day was done. Supper meant a time of intimacy and relationship, sharing and fellowship. It was called communion. And in many churches, like our church, we celebrate the sacrament of communion once a month on the first Sunday of the month. Come join us on a Sunday and celebrate the sacrament of communion. Communion, it was not a mere courtesy that visit that Christ is promising here. His desire is to come in and sit down and spend a long time in communion with us. Have you ever been out of the country? I've had the opportunity to travel before I became a pastor. And when we were in Europe, I was astonished. In fact, I was shocked that dinner lasted for hours and hours. I would say there were five or more courses they were served, and everyone would just sit and eat and talk. Now, and we're not accustomed to that because we're accustomed to the fast food, drive-through, and what Jesus is saying is, I want to come in and I want to sit down. This is what I'm talking about here. The place of Christ is at our table, a table filled with intimacy, sharing, and communion. Jesus patiently stands at the door and knocks. His plea is that we would hear and open the door so that he could take his place at the table. In the first century, when a young Jewish man reached marrying age and his family selected an appropriate wife for him, the young man and his father would meet the young woman and her father to negotiate the bride price, the cost of replacing the daughter. The price was usually very high, sometimes equivalent to the price of a new home. When negotiations were complete, the custom was for the young man's father to pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. His son would turn to the young woman, lift the cup, and hold it out to her, saying, This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. In other words, I love you, and I will give my life for you. My life for your life. Will you marry me? That was the Jewish custom, the sharing of the cup. The young woman had a choice. She could take the cup and return it and say, no thanks, no marriage. Or she would answer without saying a word by drinking the cup. In essence, she was saying, I accept your life and I give you mine. Well, you know, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sat together celebrating the Passover meal and the remembrance of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. And the disciples knew the liturgy very well. They had all celebrated the Passover all of their lives. But when it came time to drink the third cup of wine, called the cup of redemption, Jesus lifted the cup. And the disciples expected to hear the traditional Passover thanks still used today. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, for giving us fruit from the vine. But instead of the traditional blessing, Jesus offered them something they did not expect. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. In essence, don't miss it if you have time to celebrate the sacrament of communion in your church. Don't miss when the cup is offered. When Jesus says, this cup is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you, he's saying, I love you. I give you my life. Just as the disciples had to make a decision to take the or pass the cup, so do we. And it's my prayer that we would, when we share in that meal, because Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I'll come in and sup with them. And then he offers the cup and he says, I will give you my life. My challenge to you, my so what challenge to you this week is, how are you building your house? Or better yet, how are you building your life? What are you committed to? What is the foundation that you're going to be able to stand on when the storms of life come? I know through my 38 years of ministry that when we build our house on the rock, the storms we know come. But when we are building that house on the rock, we won't have a leaning tower of Pisa that will fall down. When we build our house on the rock, we'll have Jesus come into our house and we will have communion, fellowship with him. And we will take his life for our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for the great Amen. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. And Lord, as we come to the end of this message and come to the end of this series, teach us what we believe about God the Father, about God the Son who came and died for us, and God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Teach us about the church and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting and the communion, the fellowship of all the believers. Help us to walk with you and build our foundation on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for all that you do, and also ask a special prayer for a very, very dear friend, Dr. Herman, who is battling inoperable pancreatic cancer. In fact, Dr. Herman and his wife, Barbara, are the sponsors for the Seed message that you hear each week, and they've been faithful sponsors. And I'd ask that you would pray for Dr. Herman as he battles this inoperable pancreatic cancer. Know that God loves you, and so do I. Build your house on the rock. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you. and so do we.